about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin, but do not let the sin go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Thus far the reading of God's most holy word. May he indeed apply it to our hearts. The word walk is one of those English words that can be used in one sense and also be used in different sense and sometimes in ways that is completely different. Generally, when we use that word, we talk about how someone or we ourselves move from one place to another. For the most part, at least, most of us walked in here this morning. We moved ourselves in, or we found a place, and we sat down. Yet the word is also used to convey something quite different than physically moving from one place to another. And a fairly common use of that is, in fact, the idea of how one goes about living their life. Now, in some sense, the idea of moving is there because we move through life. But we're not at all talking about a physical way of moving through life. We're talking about how you conduct yourself in your life. So the emphasis in that sense can be specifically upon an ethical or a spiritual conduct that has to do with how you go from moment to moment, day to day through your life. That's how it is used in this passage when Paul says that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles. So we're not talking about some physical form of walking, of course. He is talking about the lifestyle, how you now, and the basis upon which you now live your life, how you conduct yourself. Also note, that the reference here to the Gentiles is a more general reference to simply unbelievers, those who are outside of the church. So the question this morning, as I posed it actually in the title to my sermon this morning, how do you walk? I'm not here to give you some special instructions about how to physically move yourself from one place to another. This is about how you live your life. But the difference has to do with who you are. So we will see that there is a specific walk, a specific conduct of living, and it's an all-encompassing conduct of living that belongs to the believer and is, in fact, in drastic contrast with that of the unbeliever. So we will see that there is a specific walk. There is, in fact, we need to understand what is that walk of the Gentile, and that there's a new way to walk as God's people. That's the question before us. So let's be reminded again that when Paul is speaking here and writing to the saints at Ephesus, that we were informed in chapter 2 that the people that he's writing to were at one time all themselves Gentiles, described as those who were dead in sins and in trespasses. These are converts. These are people who had been in a lifestyle as it is described here. And he says, but you are no longer. And again, specifically, use of the word Gentile here is not in the more specific sense of all who are non-Jewish, but in a more general sense here, all who are not God's people. And that is, of course, identified in the New Testament, not in terms of whether you are a descendant of Abraham or not, but whether you have put your faith in Christ and trust in Christ. So the exhortation by Paul, also note, before we try to decipher all of this, again, note the context. He says, now I say to you. In fact, in one of the other English translations, it specifically uses the word therefore, as it is translated here, now. So it refers us back to where we've been, back to what he said earlier in this chapter, and in fact, in this book. As we looked at last week, if you will recall that in chapter 11, Paul addresses the fact that we have been given a gift by which we are able to hear the word of God. That simple message that we were reminded of a few moments ago, salvation is ours when we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been given that through the preaching of the gospel. The following verses then goes on, which I'm kind of skipping over this morning now and going on to verse 17, tells us about the immediate implication of having heard the word of God. You are now in a church. You're now part of a group of people building one another up. So now because of all of that, he says, you have come to God because you've heard the word. You've become part of God's people because you have trusted in Christ. You belong to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And now, therefore, that means something. Yes, it means someday you could be with the Lord in eternity and how great that is, but it means something now. That's the point where we really need to underscore this morning. It means that you have salvation. You are the recipient of grace. These exhortations and the following verses which we read, which went into some detail about certain things you ought not to do and certain things you ought to do, and so those are not there at all as, well, if you really want to belong to Jesus, here's what you have to do in order to get there. No, you are there. You have salvation. But that means something in response. It's a changed life. You walk is different. It's very simple. God is, of course, the Creator. And the Creator God has given direction for life. He is the source of all truth. Talked about that last week as well. God alone is in His temple. He alone speaks. Everything else is idolatry. To turn away from God, in fact, for the one who rejects the truth of God, for the one who rejects God following as Adam did in the garden, is not only to turn one's back against God and say, well, I'm okay without you or something of that nature, but it's to turn away from truth. Let's be very clear. The world tells us that if you're really going to have your eyes opened, if you're really going to understand things, you have to turn away from God. You have to look at all of the great wisdom of the world the very opposite is the case. So sin is not simply something that we do other than what God has said. Sin is for man to be filled with different knowledge, and it's a knowledge what the Scripture says is foolishness. That's right. Foolishness. We can become enamored with the great scholars of the world, and yes, God, in His great wisdom and His providence, has given many tremendous things to understand and to bring about the world that we have today. But their source of truth, if it is truth, comes from God. Borrowed, they don't recognize it, but only truth comes from God. The fall into sin, we speak of, for example, the noetic effects of sin. That means sin, when Adam sinned, it's not just his particular sin that must be paid for, but when Adam sinned, all of human nature became sinful. By the phrase noetic effect of sin, we mean it affected our entire being, our hearts, our minds, our thinking abilities. Everything is depraved when turned away from God. When Satan told the lie that Adam and Eve followed and that they did not need to listen to God, that they could be their own gods, nothing could be further from the truth. To turn away from God, to be alienated from God, is in fact to be following foolishness. So for the one who has gone from rebellion against God to the one who has turned to God for salvation through the Savior, and to then still live a lifestyle which is based on that which is out there in the world, based on foolishness, alienation from God, is impossible. We tempt it with that all the time. But that's the very point that the Apostle Paul would drive home to us this morning. To say, I belong to Jesus, I trust in Christ, I'm just not at now yet able to get rid of all of these other things in my life. I hope to be with the Lord someday in eternity. That's impossible. If you've turned away from, if you've turned to Christ, you've turned away from the foolishness of the world. But you who are dead, you know, he says, those of you in Ephesians 2, dead in trespasses and sin, you have now no longer like those Gentiles. At this point in time, even though there's a great deal of very useful instructions in the rest of this chapter, what we want to concentrate this morning is not so much in those details, but to absolutely be clear. Turning to God is turning away from being alienated from God, as the world is, and does not allow for some sort of neutral aspect of life that we can all sort of find a way to live that works for both. You must be one or the other. Now, there are, of course, all sorts of implications of what life might become when alienated from God and having one's understanding darkened. You know, we look around at our world today, you can barely turn on the computer each morning, or for those who are still reading the news in the paper, and wonder, well, surely we have reached the bottom. And then we read about some great new, unbelievable, decrepit thing that people have gotten into, and we just wonder, how is it possible? We also find ourselves all too often, the kinds of things that I hear is, well, what has happened? Why do people think that they can live such lives? Why don't they know better? Well, we need to understand, in though it is increasingly shocking, it is increasingly difficult, and yet in reality, we ought not to be surprised, though we are. It is indeed shocking. It is indeed unbelievable. It is even scary. But we need to understand, how can it be any different? They're alienated from God. Listen for a moment from Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 20. Again, of course, by the Apostle Paul, but here's the description. I want to read it at some length. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be fools, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passions for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, hearers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. There's not something strange going on in our nation today. Not something kind of all of a sudden the whole world became out of control. It's the reality of those who've turned away from God. The lifestyle we see around us, it's because of turning away from God. The emphasis in this text is the fact that you, the believer, though, are not like that. You cannot be like that. In fact, Paul takes extra care to emphasize the importance and the certainty of what he says. You see, this is an admonition from Paul, and thus, of course, from God. And of course, all that the Word of God teaches us is his word and equally his word. But there's a sense in which, as Paul writes here, he even overly states, and he says, now this I say and testify. It's sort of like saying when a father says to his teenager, now I'm going to tell something really important to you. You better listen. We had better listen. It's really important to understand where that difference comes from and how we identify that difference. So he speaks of the walk or life of the Gentile, of that which is from, and these are his words, the futility of the mind. That means the emptiness of the mind. Certainly the unbeliever can be very intelligent about life and do great things in the seats of academia today, etc., and so on. But to the extent that he understands the creation and lives in it successfully, I said he's borrowing from God. But to turn away from God, all that is left is futility, vanity. It's a mind which literally is described as being empty. Listen to the words used by Paul here in Ephesus. Futility of the mind, understanding darkened, ignorance, blindness of the heart. You know, we like to ask ourselves, and we look at what's going on in our culture, and we say, well, why can't people figure out the difference between male and female? And why do we find total disregard for human life? Why do people think they can walk into a store and help themselves to any product they want to and then expect to have to pay for it? Well, it's very simple. Their mind and their heart is empty. They only think of themselves. Again, the language is very clear. They are greedy. They are ignorant because of the blindness of their heart. And again, very specifically, the words that we read in Romans 1, particularly verses 21 and 22. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, because they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. The foolishness of the world out there is based on ignorance. I don't want to get into the details of the various sinful things that we see around us. We can go on and on about that. But the point of the exhortation is to you and I this morning that we may not be like that. It's easy to be enamored about what's the common thing to do because everybody else does it. What are the kinds of things that the world gets into and how wonderful they are? Remember, the walk of the Gentile, the ungodly, comes from a sinful mind which is blind spiritually. It is based on a thought process which is vanity, futile. It is plain ignorance. And when you wonder, how can they be so ignorant, how can they not be, is the question. They're alienated from God. The only solution is, of course, the gospel. So now the question does come up, how can I be different? That's the exhortation. Paul said, you may not be like that. Well, how is that possible? Do I not also have a depraved heart and mind that received from Adam? And further, don't we as Christians have the assurance that even when we've sinned, Christ has already paid for that sin, and in fact, he's lived a perfect life, so is it really make that much difference how I live? In reality, the answer to that question is really quite simple. Notice how Paul shapes the exhortation. He says, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. That is to say, something has happened. Something has taken place. Yes, all of that we just said is true. We did inherit from Adam and Eve the same depraved heart and mind. We do have the assurance that Christ has paid for every sin that we have or will ever commit. But the point is that when you have been moved from that of the Gentile, dead in trespass and sin, to belonging to God, something has changed within you. Those people in Ephesus who had been in the life of trespasses and sins are no longer at that point. They have been moved to a condition in which they are different than what they were. And that's the very exhortation. You are no longer Gentiles. Yes, that does mean that sins are covered, and even our ongoing remaining sins that we struggle with. But here's the issue. Here on earth, the life that you live here on earth, and that is where the change has taken place. Not in the sense that, well, if I just keep struggling hard enough and just do enough things and make sure I at least get to church when I can and so on, and then hopefully that will be good enough. No, that's not the point. You are no longer a Gentile. You belong to God. Your salvation is secure. But God has changed you. You are no longer alienated. Your lifestyle is not of a futile mind. The how you conduct, what you base your conduct on, is now one that you have been restored and comes from God. So all that has been said, the futility of the mind, the ignorance of understanding, alienation from God, no longer applies. We still struggle with it, yes. Heidelberg Catechism tells us that we are still prone always to all evil. You see, what God has done for you is brought you back. He has brought those people in Ephesus that referred to in chapter 2 as have been dead in trespass and sin, which is the description of all of us, every one of us. Maybe we've not ever been outside of the church, but that's really where we start. We're now alive. No longer dead in trespasses and sins. We still struggle. The individual says, well, I just can't help myself. The ideas of the world are so tempting, I just don't know any better. Paul says, that's not possible when you know Christ. If that's what your life is that what is the base upon which you decide tomorrow at a certain point in time faced with something and you say, this is the way I'm going to do it, but then you think, oh, wait a minute. No, you have Christ. You've been reconnected with God. You have a direction for life that leads to one in opposition to this world. Not only does that put you in a place where you no longer walk as the Gentiles, it puts you in a wonderful place in the midst of a world of sin. One of the things that we're struggling with in America today, because to some extent, there has been a time of great influence from Christianity, and we find ourselves that's long, long, and we wonder, how can we survive? It is great to live in the midst of a world, to know that we don't have to be stuck with that. But now, you are no longer the Gentiles. See, we see that in fact, God, who has called us by grace, the gift of God, has also now enabled us. And that's also what we read in chapter 2. Now in verse 10, whatever good that we do is the work of God within us. But that is the point. That is who you are. Not what we might ought to become. Yes, we struggle with that, and we hopefully become more and more understanding of these things and grow in the Lord. But the Scripture is about what God has done for us, what God has done for you. And what Paul wants you to know this morning, what God has done for you, not only in terms of someday, of course that's the greatest thing, that's the final thing. We go back to the question, how do you walk? How do you live? So we've emphasized the importance of understanding where sin comes from. But I want you to understand, in fact, the core of the exhortation from Paul is living here. In this world where God leaves us, not as Gentiles, but his people in his kingdom here on earth, to walk now not like the ungodly, but by the renewing of your mind, not an empty mind, but a restored mind. In doing so, God has great purpose and a great place for you in this life. We do not need to despair. We do not need to throw up our hands and say, how can we survive? It's because we are not like them. And we are a shining light in the midst of that dark world. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to no longer be as the Gentiles, but to be renewed, restored, and to live according to your direction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We respond by turning to 538, take my life and let it be.